Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so for this vision that you gave unto Isaiah, that he saw a vision of your glory, and that you've given us a picture of it that we might understand a little bit more about you and just worship and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Isaiah, we've seen the typical prophet. Isaiah has been hearing the word of the Lord, and he's been going preaching to the kings of Israel, and really of Judah, the southern kingdom, and telling them that their sin is going to be judged. It's just the way it is. You can count on it. Sometimes it's called the law of the farm. You know, the crop you get depends on what seed you plant. And if you plant the seed of sin, you yield a crop of judgment. It's just inevitable. You know, I mean, I had friends back in college or whatever that say things like, well, you know, I go out on Saturday and sow my wild oats, and Sunday morning I pray for crop failure. It's like, that's not the way it works. You sow wild oats, you get tares. You get the harvest of what you've sown. If you want a good harvest, you've got to go plant good seed for God. So now, we've seen Isaiah, and he's just told them. He said, you know, judgment is coming. Can't you see it? It's all around you. We're already under judgment. You just haven't come to the point that the country's completely wiped out. Okay? They've seen the northern tribes attacked, carried off into captivity. They've seen their own. They've had all these attacks, and things have happened, and things aren't going well. And he's like, you know, don't you realize that you're just a little tiny oasis in the middle of the desert, just a little bit left. But if you don't repent, God is going to come take that away from you. It's going to happen. And we've seen how it very much relates to us. We're still blessed as a country. We say, God bless America. I mean, we're still blessed. We're prosperous. We're mostly free. We have an amazing amount of blessings still. But time's running short. We continue to sin. We kill innocent, unborn babies by the millions. We've legalized marijuana in over a third of the states. We've legalized assisted suicide. We're glorifying, we're calling evil good. We're glorifying just wicked and perverted activities, and we call it pride. And we're going on. And somehow, I think the people who are pushing this don't see the end coming. They just think, oh, well, we can just keep on. Really what they're doing is they're borrowing off of what's been invested all through these years. Okay? It's like, let's say your parents worked diligently and saved all their lives, and then they pass away and leave you a good inheritance. Great. You've been blessed. You have a great blessing. But if you take that inheritance and you go out and you waste it on wrong things, and you just fritter it away. You don't invest it or do something good with it. You just ruin it. Then you can say, oh, well, you know, we can just go on. I can do this. And yeah, till the money runs out, like the prodigal son. When the money runs out, you're going to hang in, you're going to be sitting with the pigs. Okay? Because you haven't invested in that. What you're investing. So what we're planting now is not going to yield a good crop. Lawlessness. Defund the police. You know, they start screaming defund the police and they wonder why crime rates are spiking. Policemen are quitting in droves. They can't hire enough policemen. Nobody wants to be a policeman in this environment and that kind of thing. And it's like, why is our violent crime going up so quickly? It's like, well, because you get rid of the police. That's what happens. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong. There's bad policemen. There's mistakes made. There's this and that. Yeah, we got to deal with that. But if you get rid of the whole authority structure, then what happens? The lawlessness takes over. And so that's what Isaiah has been saying. But now the perspective shifts a little to something that's a little more unusual. Now we get to see Isaiah's calling from God. We get to see how Isaiah saw God. Okay, so let's look at that. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Okay, so Isaiah is going this back to the earliest part of his ministry. Okay, it told us in Isaiah chapter 1 that he prophesied during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So during the time of the four kings. Well, Uzziah was the first one. So near the very first, when Uzziah died, that's how he's setting the date on the calendar. He's saying that he had a vision. He saw something from God. He says, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Okay, so how does he see God? He sees God, of course, not in full reality because no man can see God and live. Okay, so he sees a vision of God. But he sees him sitting on a throne. In Scripture, that's the way you see God most of the time, on his throne, because he is the ruler of the creator and ruler of the universe. So he sees him sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. So he's exalted in a high and lifted up place. And his train, his garments came and were long and flowing, and they filled the temple. Okay, so to a Jew, Jerusalem, where's the presence of God? The temple. Okay. Now, I don't think he's seeing in the literal temple in Jerusalem. Okay. There's no throne in the temple. There's an ark. But the throne, the temple in heaven where God reigns, there he is, and he's filled. The temple is where God is. Okay. Where God is, that's where the temple is. And so God's presence is there. That's the point of the temple. To be God's presence. They've got the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the angels over it and all this kind of stuff. That's to represent the presence of God. But now God fills the temple. Remember on earth in Moses' time, when God's glory, his kind of glory, his light, his brightness filled the temple. Everybody but Moses and Joshua had to leave. They couldn't stand it. It was too much. God was there. He filled it. Now Isaiah has a vision of God filling the temple with his glory. And above it, above the throne, stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. So these are, I can correctly call them creatures, but I don't want you to think of them as animals. These are great angelic beings. I mean, they are persons, you know, very much they're sentient beings, but they're great and mighty things that God, when you see God, He's always surrounded by His angels, okay? Mighty angels. And these are incredible creatures. They have six wings. Wow, six wings, you know. I know dragonflies are pretty amazing, and they have four wings. But these have six wings, but how they use them is a little unusual. With two of them, they cover their face. Why? Because they're in the presence of God. The holy presence of God. Even these mighty angels cover their face before God. And with two, they cover their feet. Okay? Remember, like when God spoke from the burning bush to Moses, He told him to take off his shoes because he's on holy ground. So they cover their face and they cover their feet. And with the other two, they fly. And one cried unto another. So they're calling back and forth, these angels that surround the throne. And they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Holy, holy, holy. So Handel didn't make that up. He got it from here. So Handel's Messiah and the great holy, 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 that great music that he wrote. That's what the angels say in God's presence, because only God is holy. Holy means totally, completely set apart to God, perfect, holy, clean. Well, that's God. That's His description. And so they're glorifying His name all the time. It says the whole earth is full of His glory. Okay, well, on the physical earth at this time, I guess in one way that's true, in one way it's not. We don't necessarily see His glory ever. You've got to have eyes to see. Okay, the earth is full of His glory. The heavens declare His glory. His glory is in the creation. It is everywhere, but there's a lot of sin and corruption. This earth isn't holy, holy, holy. God is holy. And so where He is now, you're seeing Him in His heavenly throne as He reigns. Like in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So in heaven, everything is holy. Everything is God's will and way. And He's going to make it that way here on earth. But we're not there yet. God is going to change that. And while they cry out like this at the post of the door. Okay, that's about the most solid thing you got, the post that's around the door holding up the roof. They were moved by the voice of them that cried. So these are mighty angelic voices. Okay, it shakes the house. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." And the house was filled with smoke. Okay? It's not that they don't have good ventilation. Okay? God's presence is surrounded by smoke because you can't see God fully. He's veiled in smoke. And the earthly temple, remember what they had? You know, you had the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence was. Then you had the veil. And then right outside the opening to the veil, you had an altar of incense that the priests would maintain. And it would, the incense and the smoke would go, and you're supposed to have, you had to pass through that to get into the Holy of Holies. And so this, His presence there, it's filled with smoke. And so this is a magnificent vision that Isaiah sees. So how does Isaiah react? This is God's prophet, Isaiah, you know, mighty man. How does he react when he sees God? He then said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He said, "I'm speechless. I am in the presence of the holy God, the God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth." And how do you react to that? Well, just like Isaiah, "Woe is me." What did Job say? After all this long, we've had 30 chapters of all these speeches of him and his friends and this and that and arguing over what God should do and shouldn't do and can't do and this and that. And when he sees God, he says, "Now I'm undone." He said, "I repent in dust and ashes." Okay. When you see God for who he is, we realize who we are. And we're not worthy to be in His presence. And so Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm speechless, I can't say anything. Here I am in the presence of the Holy God, and I don't dare say anything, you know. What can I possibly do? He said, I am a man of unclean lips. In other words, he said, I'm a sinner. Okay? When we hear so many times these people these days, various ones, claim to have visions of God. And mostly I don't believe them. Because you've got men that, you know, one man said that he had a vision of a 300-foot Jesus. I said, if you saw a 300-foot Jesus, you'd be on your face. Okay? If you really see God, you're going to humble yourself in front of Him. You're undone. You're speechless. You're going to say what? Instead, they run around saying, oh, well, this is how wonderful I am because I saw a vision of God. They write books about how they went to heaven and saw God. They said, no, you didn't see God. You saw some either hallucination or some satanically inspired vision. But if you saw God, it would, oh, it's wonderful and beautiful. It's no, it's fearful and awesome. And you would be undone because you wouldn't be in their presence. Okay, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Well, James says, if a man is perfect in his speech, he's perfect every way. Right? Isn't that the most common, easiest way to sin is with our mouth? I mean, it just comes out so quickly, so easily. Sinful things. We can be convicted, you know. Sometimes God will convict somebody by the words of their own mouth. Okay? And we convict ourselves by our own speech. He says, what can I say? I'm unclean. I can't be. I don't need to be. I don't deserve to be here in this. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So he's just completely undone by the sight of God. And so, when he says that, so that's the first thing you see is your own unworthiness. It's not, oh, I'm so wonderful because I've had this great vision of God. It's, I am humiliated. I am humbled. I am embarrassed by my unworthiness. Then flew one of the seraphim, that's scary enough, forget the presence of God, the seraphim, unto me having a live coal in his hand. Okay? I picture the old days before you had a gas grill. Does anybody remember the days when you used to buy charcoal briquettes and you put them out there and you stack them up and you light them and you get them good and hot? And so when it's, you pile them up good, and when they get good and hot, you can tell because you can spread them out, and each one of those little coals is just glowing red. Glowing red as can be. Well, the last thing you want to do is pick one of those up because those are really, really hot. But so what this angel has done is he's gone to the altar. Okay, this is a temple, temple of God. Well, in the temple, there's an altar, right? Why is there an altar? What is the purpose of the altar? That's where you put the sacrifice. The lamb, the bullock, whatever. That's where the innocent blood has to be shed for the covering of the sin of the one. And so the altar before God there is the place where atonement is made. Okay? So this angel goes to that altar and takes a burning coal off that fire. And he brings it in tongs, he picks it up in tongs and brings it to Isaiah. And what's he do with it? He laid it upon my mouth. That doesn't sound like much fun. Hot coal on your lips. I doubt this was a pain-free operation. It was a vision, but that would be a dramatic experience, okay? Traumatic experience. But he took that coal from off the altar of sacrifice and touched his self-proclaimed unclean lips. It says, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So the only way to be able to be in the presence of the Holy God is if He purges your sins. The only way He can purge your sins is to the altar of sacrifice. So what does that mean to us? Well, we all want to go to heaven, right? I assume everybody here wants to go to heaven. Okay. Don't panic. I'm not getting up a load right now. But we all want to go to heaven. But who's in heaven? God's in heaven. That much we're sure of. Okay. So that means that if we go to heaven, we're going to be in His presence. We're going to be in the same predicament Isaiah's in. We're going to be standing before the Holy One, or the Holy God. And guess what? We've got more than unclean lips. So how can we do it? We have to go to the altar of sacrifice. And our sacrifice is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on the cross, He's the sacrifice once and for all. And we have to go to Him and confess our sins. And He can purge us of our sins and take away our iniquity. And then we can stand in the presence of a holy God. But I tell you what, without that, you don't want to be there. And you won't be there, except long enough for judgment. Okay? So you have to have the sacrifice, the altar, to be in the presence of God. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord say. Okay? Now, he didn't hear the voice of the Lord until his sins were purged. Sometimes we're like, oh, I don't know what God wants me to do. I want to know God's will for my life. I don't know what God wants me to do, this and that. Well, you want to hear God's voice? First, go to Him and let Him purge your sins. Let Him purge your sins. Then we can hear His voice. Because before that, we're not ready to hear. That's why no one who doesn't know God, who's not a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, can really and truly hear the will of God. If you want the will of God, then I can tell you what it is. Get saved. Repent of your sins. Follow Jesus Christ. That's the will of God for your life. Then after that, you can hear His voice and hear what He has for you to do. So now He's hearing the voice of God. And God is saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Okay. Why does God say us? Well, that's not the royal we, like Queen of England. That is us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and what does God say? Let us make man in our image. He refers to Himself in a plural sense because He is three persons in one. But He says, who will go for us? Who will be our messenger? Who will speak? Then Isaiah, then said I, here am I, send me. He's ready, He's willing, He's been purged. So now that His mouth can be used by God to do God's will. And he said, I'm ready. Send me. And God said, go, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Now that sounds a little strange. God wants them to hear, but not understand. That's exactly right. You know, a lot of times we hear, well, why did Jesus tell parables? Well, parables are great stories because they're illustrations, and illustrations make things easier for us to understand. Why did Jesus say He spoke in parables? So that they would not understand. Okay? They would not. He explained it to His disciples, those that followed Him and sought Him and asked Him. But to the crowds that just wanted to see a miracle or whatever, they didn't catch on. He said, okay, go. But what you're going to tell them is you're going to hear, but you're not going to understand. What He's doing is He's preparing them for judgment. He said, judgment's going to come if you don't quit your sin. He said, now it's time. Go and tell them. But they're not going to repent. They're not even going to do as well as Nineveh, who when they heard judgment was coming, they repented. Where Jesus said that Nineveh is going to stand up at the judgment and testify against others of us who don't repent. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Wow. God sent his prophets so that they wouldn't repent. That's right. Guess what? He's been giving them opportunities to repent for a long time. Okay? Over and over and over. Judges. Now through these different kings. He sent them messages. He told them all this kind of stuff. But he said, now, time's up. My patience has run out. Well, like I said, we've had a lot of freedoms in this country. God has blessed us much. But at some point, his patience is going to run out. So even when he sends the message to us, we won't hear. I think we're pretty much there. Because the message is here. It's right there in the Bible. It's right there. It says, you know, sure, there's still some good preaching out there. And our country's been called to repent. And guess what? It's not happening. People aren't doing it. They don't want to hear it. So, Jesus quoted it in the Gospels at several times. For one example, Matthew 13, 14 and 15. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Okay? So if you repent, God will forgive. But without God's grace, you won't repent. You can get too hard to repent. You can't. You can go too far. You should be very, very scared of that. I saw some movie where, you know, so they get everything wrong doctrinally in these movies about people dying and going to heaven and this and that. And some guy had been a criminal all his life, saves a boy. A little boy runs across the street in front of a bus, and so he runs out and shoves the boy out of the way and then gets killed by the bus himself. So he goes to heaven and God shows up. In the person of Charlton Heston, of course, you know, it's a movie. And he says, I'm sorry, I forgot what I was going to say. He said, I guess you weren't a very religious person, were you? He said, no, I wasn't, but I was planning on getting really religious there at the end, you know, just in case. Yeah. Well, I think a lot of people are like that, you know. We're going to get real religious when we think we're about to go, just in case. And it's like, well, too late. It's too late now. Guess what? You can still be alive and it can be too late in a sense. Now, in one sense, it's never too late. If you're alive, if you've got breath, you can repent. But will you? I mean, you say, well, you know, if I knew when I was going to die, I would repent right before that. Would you? Adolf Hitler knew when he was going to die. He hid out in a bunker as the Americans were coming in from one side and the Russians in from the other. And he had poison capsules that he tested out on his German Shepherd to make sure they were going to work. And then he took poison capsule and shot himself just to make sure. He knew he was going to die, but he didn't repent, even then. Even then, he'd gone too far. His heart was too hard. Would God have forgiven him? Yeah. I don't think he'd sin too much to be forgiven. He'd sin too much to repent. He was too hard and he couldn't do it anymore. So, Jesus quotes this. It's in the Gospels. It's there in John again. It's also quoted in Acts and in Romans. This exact verse is quoted. So Isaiah says, then said I, Lord, how long? So he's saying, look, the judgment's coming. They're not going to repent. Hope's over. I remember Dr. Brandon, who was my pastor for years, and He's spoken at this church before. He prayed for revival for decades for this country. But in his latter years, he said, we've stopped praying for revival. We've started praying for mercy. He had given up hope that he'd see revival come to this land. And it could, although it seems quite unlikely. We've had a lot of opportunities and haven't taken it. But revival can come to an individual life anytime, if you're willing. But then Isaiah said, okay, if they're not going to repent and they're going to bring judgment, how long is it going to be? That's what he wanted to know. How long is it going to last? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. He's like, this is going to be a complete judgment. You know, God said, I'm not going to decimate it. Decimate is the Greek term that you go by and you kill one out of every 10 people. That's pretty bad. Or you think of something terrible. The plague in Europe killed about half the people. That's pretty bad. But he said, God said, my judgment's not going to be open until this place is a desert. I'm going to empty it completely. And the Lord have removed men far away. Well, that's exactly what he does, isn't it? He uses Nebuchadnezzar to come in and totally defeat and takes the people out of the land and takes them to Babylon, leaving the land desolate. So there'd be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet, there shall be a tent. God says, I'm going to have a remnant to return. A tenth, a tithe. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. Well, we see it every fall, right? What happens in the fall to the trees? The leaves all wither and fall off. What does a tree look like in the winter? You know, great big solid oak tree looks dead as a doornail. I mean, there it's standing bare as can be. It looks just like a dead tree. And it could be. You can't tell. I've had people tell me, oh, we need to cut. We've got a great big live oak in our yard that I really like. And I say, oh, I need to cut that down. It's dead. I'm like, don't touch it. It'll be back. It'll be back. But how is it? It still has life on the inside, right? What's the difference in a dead tree and a one that's lost all its leaves? Sap is still in it. There's life still in there. God says, I'm going to wipe this out, but guess what? I still got a seed to come back and restore it. The holy seed shall be the substance thereof. God's going to bring them back. He said, this isn't permanent. He's going to bring them back. So even though he's bringing judgment to Israel, he's promised that he'll bring them back again. And that's what Ezra, Nehemiah, that's what those books are about, right? It was difficult. They struggled. But they came back. And it was just a small portion that came back. They didn't all come back. But the small portion came back and seeded it again. And God has brought Israel back again today. Okay? There's always been some Jews there and this and that. But after 1948, when the United States partitioned, the United Nations partitioned the land, they're back. Jews have been coming from all over the world. Back to Israel. And they keep coming. And they keep coming. And they've come back. And they've planted trees. And they've restored. Now they haven't turned back to God. They haven't turned back to Jesus Christ as their Messiah yet. But they're replanting the land of Israel. So God has promised he will bring the judgment. But he never forgets his people. And now that's a promise to the Jewish people. They're the nation that's still here. The United States, we're just a blip on the radar. We've only been around, 250 years or something. We're not even anything like that. Israel's been around for 4,000 years or more. And so God has promised it. He promised it to Abraham. He promised that land. He promised it there. And he's going to restore it because that's where Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to come back to Jerusalem. And rule from there. Why do you think the world is fighting over Jerusalem so hard? You think they'd be fighting over London or Tokyo or something like that. But no, they fight over Jerusalem. Because that's where Satan wants to deny God. is going to come back. So God has promised He will bring judgment, but He's promised through that judgment He's going to keep His seed. Okay? For us here, I don't know. As a country, we're going to get wiped out someday. Look at the prophecies in Revelation. You don't see anything that mentions the United States. Not even a hint. Okay? We may be back like we were when it was the New World and nobody knew we were here. Okay? But God's people, He never forgets. The Christians, the church, He doesn't forget. The church will not die out in this earth. There will always be those that trust in Him. Okay? Satan has tried to destroy the Bible for centuries, and we still have it. It's been burned and banned and prohibited and everything else, but we still have it. God has preserved it. He's kept it. He's kept His Word alive in His people. And God will always have people here if we will but seek Him. He will preserve us, but it may be through the judgment that He preserves His people.